up front and talk. I don't understand how that works. I guess, am I supposed to do comedy? Yeah, supposed to. Morning. It's been a long time. There's a song, "It's Been Such a Long Time." No, we won't go there. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Jeff. I am officially one of the pastors here. I've been gone for 9 weeks and was in doing some mission work in Hawaii. No, I wish, you know. No, in Warren, Michigan. And so I'm back for a couple of weeks and then back for one and then back. And we're trying to work all this out. So, but today, enough about me. Today we're finishing this series on Got Hope. And I'm going to apologize ahead of time for your program cover. I warned them not to do it. I told them it would detract from the entire purpose. And they've got two of the ugliest guys at Discover Church on it. Exactly, you know. And I've even seen the one from the week before. They had the ugliest guy at Discover Church on it, you know. Sandra loves blind, okay? You know, I mean, it's okay. My wife says the same thing. Oh, you're gorgeous. You know, yeah, right. Put your glasses back on. But anyways, and so over the series of Got Hope, Kevin's talked about getting hope and how we receive it, you know, how we get that. You know, he's also talked about growing in hope and how do we grow that thing? Because let's face it, we're especially here with our economy and the way things are in Michigan and all that stuff, it seems kind of hopeless. You think?
Yeah.
I think it's true. You know, and then let's add snow to it and let's really make it a sick place, you know. Man, I don't know about you, but, you know, I've lived in Michigan all my life. I've lived in this area all my life. And I've had it with snow. It's amazing how years change things. When I was 10, I would love this. You know, it's like, it's just kind of funny. But today I'm wrapping up the series and I'm talking about giving hope and how we do that. And the theme first for this entire series has been this one out of Romans 15. And it says this: "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, what a great verse and what great information and what great direction for you and I is in that. We're given hope so that first and foremost is something that we have. Just like the guy on the video. He had known the Lord for his entire life, but didn't listen to him, didn't follow him, didn't do anything. And let's just take a pause for a minute, because I think we all could fit into that at some point. It's one thing to say, yeah, I know Jesus, and yes, and I believe him, but it's another thing to do what he wants us to do. To live the way he wants us to live. To act the way that he wants us to act. And so that's the first thing, is that we're given hope so that we can have it, so that we can have a reason to go on. But we grow in hope so that it overflows in us and to those around us through the power of God's Spirit. But let me ask you a question. What do you think of when you hear the word overflow? What comes to mind? Your toilet. Nice picture. I've gone in the toilet after you, and I know, I shouldn't have gone there, sorry. Like I said, I've been in Warren, Michigan. What do you expect? But what do you think of? Okay, full. His toilet. What else?
Spilling over.
What else? I'm sorry? Excess. A waterfall. Anything else? I'm sorry? Yeah, abundance. Well, yeah, see, this is a picture that most of us have. Oops. Yeah. You know, is that when we think of overflow, it's something like that. Oh, I should probably do this here. You know, but this is what we think of, is that, you know, we pour. And some of us think this, you know, and this is what we've talked a lot about in the church and in our changes, in our transformation. Is that most people come in, have an 8-ounce glass, but we try to put 64 ounces of Jesus into them. And look what happens. And so when we think of overflowing, this is usually what we think of. You know, it just keeps going and going and going and that. And I'm making a mess and enjoying this. This is good. You know, and that's what we tend to think of. But that word that's translated out of the Greek, overflow, is a real interesting word. As a matter of fact, it's an amazing word, I think. And really, I think, sheds light on some stuff. Because it means, the literal translation means something like this: super abundant, excessive, violently, exceedingly abundant above. That's what that word means. More abundant, beyond measure. That's what that word means. And so we just used overflow. So we think of toilets. You know? But what it's implying, what that word is implying in this scripture here, is it's implying something in large quantity, excessively violent, and the thing that it's speaking of is hope. It's superabundant. Okay? So according to the scripture, this hope that's poured into us by God. So God is the one who pours it into us. We get it from God. And we grow in it from God. That's how it grows. Okay? So this that's poured into us in large quantity is excessively violent through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's abundant, superly abundant in us. So what kind of picture does that bring to mind? What kind of picture? Volcano, good picture. Anyone else? Waterfall, good picture. Niagara Falls, absolutely. Well, the Amplified Bible in the same verse reads like this. It says, "May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith." I love that little addition there. Because I think it helps really explain this. Because many times we think that it's just a static deal and it's by osmosis that God transfers all of this junk into our lives. But it's through the experience of our faith. What's faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. That's what faith is. It's exactly the, Betty. Oh, Lord, I've been away too long. You know, she said, don't look to the left, don't look to the right. The word. Go forward, focus on Jesus. That's exactly what this is saying. Then it continues, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing. Look at the word in parentheses there. Bubbling over with hope. Notice the picture, it's bubbling over. That's what hope does in us through the power of God's Spirit of what God pours into us. That's what happens. It's kind of like this. You know, we think of a little overflowing or this, but God literally pours into us. That's what the scripture's talking about. The scripture's talking about that it pours and shoots out of us. Now, I was going to do the whole deal with the Diet Coke, but I didn't want that all sprayed all over the place. And you guys would probably say, give us that microphone back and get out of here. But that's literally what it is. It's a bubbling out and an outflowing into other people. That's exactly what happens. That's exactly what God does in us as He pours hope into us, and as we look to the Spirit to lead us, that hope bubbles out of us. What a great picture. Let me ask you a question, though. Are you doing any bubbling over with hope lately? Or are you doing more bubbling over from the holiday eating? Yeah, a little bit of both, you know? You know, if people were to look at you, people who encounter you, if they were to really look at you, would they say you're bubbling over with hope? Or would they say that you're bubbling over with anger, sarcasm, and criticism? What would they say about you? Because see, that the proof is in what people see in us. It's not what we say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. That guy on the video believed in Jesus for 30 years. But he didn't live for Jesus. He didn't live like Jesus. He lived the way that he wanted to. But we need to remember that God gives us the scripture and that the scriptures are given to us to teach us and to give us hope. And we see this in Romans 15. It says this in the New Century. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. The scriptures give us patience and encouragement so that we can have hope. Think of that. You want to grow in hope? Get your face in the scripture. If you're not getting your, if you're finding that, you're feeling crappy about life and you're sarcastic and you're critical and all this other stuff, chances are you're probably not really digging into the word like you should be. It's true. So we're given hope. So that we can in turn take and hand it off, give it to other people. So that we can transfer it to them. So that they see it in us. And God's Spirit is the one who empowers that entire process. You know, we don't have to try to figure out how it works. But then the logical question becomes, well, how can I give hope? How can I give hope? You know, all right, I understand that God's the one that gives it, and I understand that I can grow in it, but if I grow in it, I have to really focus back on God and read more about Him and learn to study and meditate and pray and memorize and do all those important things. But how can I give it away? Well, it really goes back to the fact that we can't give away something we ain't got. We can't. And so if I don't have hope, I can't give it to someone else. So the first way that we give hope is that we give hope with our presence. We give hope with our presence. And that really is meaning being involved in someone else's life than your own. That means looking outside of the box of what you want. That's going beyond that selfish nature that we all have and we all do. Oh, not me. Yes, you. It's true. If we didn't have a selfish nature, we'll be looking out for the needs of others all along. If we didn't have a selfish nature, we would have never sinned to begin with. If we didn't have a selfish nature, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross for us. You see? So we're all stuck with that nature in us that wants to do what we want to do, and it's true. It's so true. But this idea of presence happens on a few different levels. One of the first levels it happens on is just, you know, like presence, like in your family, for example. And since we've just come through the holiday season, it's the high time of being connected to our family. Warts and all. We love that. You know, everybody gets together and everything's great and we just all sing kumbaya around the table and we just are, you know, oh no, you know what? You take the rest of the potatoes. Or whatever it might be. You know, and no, really, you have the last roll. It's fine. I got enough of my own. So that's one of the first places. But the next place that presence comes into play is by, you know, here, what happens here? Sunday mornings and being part and coming in. You know, connecting with people. Do you just come in and leave? You come in and hang out in the back and have coffee and snacks. And see, I have the snacks before the service because then I've got... No, I'm just kidding. I have to make sure... I'm the official taste tester here at Discover Church just to make sure that things are okay. And when I was down in Urban for 9 weeks, that's exactly what I told them down there too. And they believed me. So it also happens by connecting with people here on Sunday morning. But another place that it happens is in small groups. And this is why, and you're thinking in your mind, oh, Jeff, you've been gone for 9 weeks. Why are you coming back? And the first thing out of your mouth is about small groups. Because that's the important thing. It's exactly how you get hope. It's how you get hope. It's how you receive hope. It's how you share hope. It's how you be hope. to someone else. And that's why it's so important. Because in small groups, we're able to do something that we're not able to do here. And that's connect on a deeper level. That's the care. That's the share. Exactly. To be there for one another. As a matter of fact, the writer to the Hebrews said this in chapter 10. He said this, let us think about each other. I love that. Let us think about each other. In other words, not just about ourselves, but let's think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds. In other words, what he's suggesting there is that we love other people, but we assist one another in doing the right thing. So we never have an excuse for acting or being irresponsible. Or like I like to say, we never have an excuse to be like a college student. That'll sink in, especially those of you that had negative college experiences. Well, you thought they were positive at the time, but, you know. You know, and then, yeah, don't go there. Hey, isn't it funny when truth gets close, it's so sharp and pointed and it kind of hurts. And then verse 25, the writer of the Hebrews says, you should not stay away from the church meetings as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. You see, that's how we get hope. That's the idea of how we transfer hope, is by being present with one another. I can't transfer hope to someone I'm not present with. I can say I love my kids all I want, or I love my wife, or whomever all I want. But if I'm not present with them, it's difficult to translate that into a real thing. It's not impossible, but it's difficult. There is some difficulty in our presence. Or maybe even our lack of presence. But, you know, just think of it here on like a church setting. Let's deal with Sunday morning just for a second. Or even in small groups. When we become inconsistent in coming together, or in being in a small group, or even seeing that it's an important thing to go to a small group, when we come only to have our needs met, or only when we've got our crap all packed together in one place and we feel a little bit good about ourselves, we're ignoring the fact that there's other people that need our encouragement and need to receive hope from us. And when we're absent, we take away or steal their hope from them. And it's so true. And then that inconsistency and that selfishness in us by doing that, just saying, I don't feel like it today. Man, it's a sunny day out. I got to shove myself out of the driveway. Or you know what? I think I'll head over to Panera. Because everyone else is in church, so I'll go over there. That was the thought today. As a matter of fact, Kevin, I'm so sick, I can't get out of the driveway. You know, see, the problem is I'm less than 2 miles away. He could check up on me. You know, but the difficulty is in our inconsistency and our selfishness. What ends up happening is we end up discouraging other people. We end up doing damage to what the church is supposed to be. And we help people see that the church is not that a reliable place of hope. That reliable and consistent place where they can come to see and get and receive encouragement and hope. But we help it to see it to be just another organization that stinks to high heaven. For the last 8 weeks, I've been able to live this out in a real way. And on a practical level, my friend, Kevin's friend Tom, who's a pastor at Urban Church down in Warren, had some pretty challenging circumstances, some pretty heavy things going on. And he took a chance, and that second week of November, he called me. As a matter of fact, our service was still on. He left a message on my voicemail, and the message was, Jeff, can you please give me a call back? I got something that's going on. I really need some help, and I didn't know who to call, and I thought of you. Well, I'm happy he thought of me, you know, and so Kevin and I talked about it with his consent and all that stuff. We said, well, we'll assist however we can. And so I took this role of presence to Tom and to Urban Church, that I was this role of presence to them. in this role because I was an outsider coming in, so I wasn't affected by what was going on, and I could bring hope into the situation and into the circumstance. And God showed up. God showed up and continued to show up and he did so in some pretty amazing and almost outlandish ways. And I just scratched my head and go, wow. You know, the stuff you read about in the Bible was happening before our eyes. You know, that the challenges that these people were facing and are still facing, it's not over. You know, it's not like this was a half hour sitcom or an hour sitcom. It was like The Office and everything's finished at the end of it. They're still going through it and wading through it. But they've received hope from God and they have hope to carry and move on and move forward and do what God's asked them to do. We need people in our lives who will be like that to us. And we need to be like that to people in our lives. You see, it's not just about what I can get out of this thing called Christianity. It's not what I can get out of this, but it's what can I give? How can I serve God? Thank you for what you've done for me. I mean, did we forget that Jesus died on a cross for me, for you? Forget everyone else, it was for you. Did you forget that? And if we didn't forget it, then why aren't we living like it? Why do we continue to live in a dysfunctional state of believerism or religion that we say we believe this, but we act like this? We say that we're a follower of Jesus, but we act like a follower of Satan. Hello? It's true. It's hard. And we need people in our lives who are like that. We need to be like that. We need to be there for people just like God is there for us because, as Kevin talked about, He is Yahweh Shammah, the God who's with us, the God who's always with us. The question is, how dependable are you? Sink that in for a second. How really dependable are you? And let me take another pause. And let's even move it outside of our own families. How dependable are you to people who are outside of your family realm? How dependable are you when it comes to this kind of thing? How dependable are you with your spouse, husbands or wives? How dependable are you with your kids? How dependable are you with your church family? How dependable are you with people outside of that? How dependable are you with people that you come across? How dependable are you? Are you a person who can be trusted? That you're going to be there no matter what? Or are you just another person in a long line of people who make promises and never follow through and end up being a liar? I've been a liar a lot. You know, I don't want to stand up here and say I got it all and I do it all perfect because I don't. And it's painful to look back on that and go, man, that was really stupid. And see, that's the difference that we can make in someone's life when we're there for them. We can give them hope to move forward. Hope to make a difference. Hope to change. Hope that things are going to get better. Just like the guy in the video. Hope. I think of a conversation that Kevin and I had with Tom, the pastor of that church over a year ago, and you know, he was just looking to get away on vacation on a Sunday, you know, instead of taking time between the weeks off. And you know, we said, hey, man, we're there for you no matter what. little did we know what that was going to mean and how painful the sacrifice was going to be to do it. Little did we know. But it is the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do. So we give hope with our presence. The second thing that we give hope with is our words. We give hope with our words. The things that we say can go a long way in giving hope to someone else. We have to communicate hope. You know, and I think of Psalm 49. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. Wow. Or even in Colossians 3 where it says, let the teaching of Christ live in you richly. Use all wisdom to teach and instruct each other by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Wow. Now, what's funny is that we usually translate that, oh, yeah, that means we come to on church. That's what we do. You know, because it is kind of weird getting together with a person that's feeling down and we start singing to them. It's like, well, wait a minute. It's a little freaky. You know, what are you talking about here? It's about context as well. It's about where we do this sort of thing. You see, because as God's word lives in us, and I'm making an assumption here that it's living in us, it's got to get in us first. But as it gets in us, because, again, if it's not in us, we can't give it. If we don't have it, we can't give it away. And at times when people need hope, we don't always have a Bible in place that we can flip to and go to. So it has to live in our hearts. It's got to be in us, which means we've got to get it into us. If we spend as much time reading and studying the Word as we do eating, imagine how large in faith we would be. That'll hit you on the way home as well. Because our words can literally be a life preserver to someone else. And I saw this in Tom. When the first 3 days the storm had hit him and hit him hard, you know, and he just broke and he wasn't eating and sleeping and he wasn't even drinking water and that kind of stuff. And his body just broke and he went into the hospital and was curled up in a ball just crying. And I was there and I remember just standing next to his bed just praying, you know. And then I just had this thought, you know what? Just speak to him. So I just started talking to him and I just started speaking God's word over him. And I didn't have a Bible with me, so it was the stuff that's in me. And just started speaking that over him. Speaking it over him and over him. And you know, he was just profusely crying and just struggling and all this. Well, after some time, he started to still and get quiet. And I was just amazed at what was going on. Within a couple hours of all this, one of the nurses came in and she just grabbed his foot and just said, look, I don't know what's going on with you, but God told me to tell you this. That whatever you're going through, God is going to use it for his glory and to bring people to him. And I was just blown away. I'm like going, and I even said to her, holy crap, you don't even know what you're saying. You know, she looked at me kind of funny. I said, you got to really know me to appreciate it, you know. yeah. It was powerful. God showed up, you know. But our words can be a very powerful tool for hope or a powerful tool for destruction as well. I think of Romans 15:2 and the Amplified Bible says this, let each of us make it a practice. Make it a practice. Ouch. To please or make happy his neighbor for his good and for his true welfare, to edify him, to strengthen him and build him up spiritually. You see, that's what we're supposed to be about. You see, and it goes back to what I've said two times now. This is now the third time, is that we can't give away something we ain't got. We can't give hope unless we ourselves have it. And see, the thought in Christianity is that of course we're praying, of course we're reading the Bible, of course we're studying, of course we're doing all these things. But let's be real honest here. No one really checks up on us, and I'm not suggesting that we do, so it's left to ourselves. And the stats say, Bible reading in America really sucks. It's really not that. The Bible's the number one sold book, but I think most of them are propping up ends of couches. A Bible's like a parachute, only works when it's open. You know? And so we're the ones that are responsible for that. And that's why I keep talking about being in small groups. Why? Because in that group of people, you can give permission to other people to hold you accountable for doing that. And it smells when they ask you, so what are you reading in the Bible? Oh, crap. Nothing. And then, why not? Okay, let's get back on track. You know, that kind of, it's so important. It's so important. You know, and the thing is that, so we can either become full of hope by doing those things or full of something else by not doing those things. What are you full of? Jesus is a good thing to be full of. We just don't want anybody just to be full of it. You know? But see, because let's face it, when it comes down to especially all the stuff we've been hearing and that for the last few months, I don't know about you, but the news isn't good. I mean, some of you might say, hey, good news, you know, the automotive, they're getting the loans and all this other stuff. I'm sorry, that's not good news. You know why? Something else is going to go wrong. Why? We live in a world that's continuing to spiral away from God. And guess what happens when we do that? Chaos. Anarchy. And so we're the ones that have to be connected and firm and following close to Jesus. And the only good news that we have is the good news that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, that my sin is removed as far as the east is from the west, and I don't have to worry or be concerned about what's going to happen to me. Why? Because Jesus always has my back. And that's the good news. That's the great news that I need to hear. Not this jive we get in the newspaper. I couldn't think of any other word, you know, sorry. It's like garbage, you know. Man, you keep hearing this. Oh, this is going to happen, or this is going to be the greatest thing, or this is the fix-all. Baloney. The only fix-all is Jesus. That's the fix-all, nothing else. It's nothing else. But see, on the flip side of our words, we have to be very careful not to give, you know, when we're upset with people, not to give threats and ultimatums and outbursts and lies and complaints and all this other stuff, because that drains hope. That's like a toilet and just whoosh, it takes it all away. We need to really communicate to people how committed we are to them. This is, again, why small groups are important. Because in that group, you can be eyeball to eyeball and say, you know what? I got your back no matter what. And that's important. That's a highly important thing. Because God never turns his back on us no matter how bad we screwed up. And again, I was able to do this. I was able to do this at Urban Church. You know, speaking to them for over 8 weeks, talking about how to go through storms. And that's what we spent the time doing, going through storms. How do we traverse storms? How do we work through these things? How do we deal with the storms that we have in life, holding firmly onto God? How do we do that when we don't want to do that or we don't know how to do that? And 2 weeks ago, I sat on the stage with Tom, their pastor, and I interviewed him about what he had been through. And we did an interview, and it was a painful, painful interview. But he got honest about, and the interview was about this. How did you move from this place of absolute numbness, pain, and hurt to this place of confidence, direction, and focus? And I just asked him some questions and allowed him to tell his story. And then last week was the first time that he spoke, you know, by really, and gave the message. And he just did an amazing job. We have to affirm people and build them up, and our words will do that, you know? And so we give hope with our presence. We give hope with our words. Last thing, we give hope with our love. And that's kind of funny, because the Beatles say all we need is love. But the way we love people is can offer hope to them or can offer the negative. You see, I think of the frightened child in the middle of the night whose sleepy parent goes in and comforts them. And their presence and their love gives them hope. And the way that we walk out our love in front of other people can give them hope. In Philemon 1, it says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. In the King James, it says, you've refreshed the bowels of the saints. And I'm like, excuse me? I don't want to refresh that. I'll stick with the hearts. That's what it says. I'm not making this up. Check me out on it. My love for Tom prompted me to walk out in front of him and walk out in front of his church and to give him and his church hope by walking out my love for him and them, even though I didn't know them. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this. It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. When we show love to someone, we are giving them a reason to go on. When we show love to someone, we're giving them a reason to keep on living. When we show love to someone, we're giving them a reason to keep moving. You know, it's exactly. It's like, the scripture reminds us, don't ever just say to someone, God bless you, be well fed, you know, now get out of here. But do something. And that's what love is. Love is how we serve them. Love is what we do for them. Love is not just saying, oh, I love you. You know? As a matter of fact, I said to this one couple that I'm going to be doing a wedding on in May, and they've been dating for 6 years. I said, I'm going out on a limb here and I'm going to tell you this. You guys really don't love each other. I said, you're going to think I'm weird. I said, but you can't know love until you've got a no release clause. And that's what marriage is. Yeah, our world tells us there's release. But that's what it is how do you make it work when there's no other thing to do? That's what love really is being able to work through stuff even though we don't want to. I've had the no release clause with my wife for almost 30 years next month. Poor lady, pray for her. There's no escape. Well, she told me a long time ago, she said, divorce isn't an option. Someone's going to die and it's not me. That's what she told me. Yeah. And so ever since, I've been getting guns. No, just kidding. Just kidding. That don't help, you know. She knows when I sleep and, you know, cooks all the food and all that stuff. So we help them through real service, not just lip service. So my question to you is, who are you really loving and how are you really loving them? Do you say only I love you to your kids or do you really show them? Do you only say I love you to your spouse or do you really show them? Do you say I love you to the community here that you call your church home? Or do you just show up and just say, hey, yeah, I love you. I love Jesus too. But you know, when they cut in front of you, you're showing them the way to heaven. You know? Hope is such a needed thing nowadays, especially to us here. I believe that each one of us sitting here needs a great dose of hope. We really do. But you know what's funny is that hope is something that we can give away even when we're struggling. And here's my case in point. Last Thursday I was at, after I did the sign in here for Financial Peace University, which was amazing. You know, just 50 plus people showed up, you know, which just an amazing thing. That was cool. I had to split and go down to a board meeting down at Urban. And so I went down there and I listened and sat there as Tom talked with his board and just said, was telling them about a visit that he felt prompted by God to make of someone that he knew, a family member of someone that he knew that has cancer. And that this person in the next 2 weeks is going to be having their leg amputated to about here. You know, to try to save them. And so this person was just distraught. He had heard about it. And so he took an elder and they went down there just on Wednesday, I guess it was. So it was the day before. Went down there and just sat with him, prayed with him, talked with this person. And at the end, this person said, you just don't realize how much strength and courage and hope you've just given me. And the reason I say this is that Tom is in no way through his storm. But the one thing he learned is that he has to continue doing that which he's called to do. And we have to continue in the middle of our storms to offer hope to people so that they can come to a place to where they're restored as well. And see how important that is? It's so important. So my final question to you, sorry for going into overtime. I apologize for that. Yeah, I was overflowing and all that stuff. But my final question, and it's really a twofold question, is this. Who do you need to give hope to? Who do you really need to give some hope to? But then the second question is, and in what ways can you do that? In what ways can you do that? So let's talk about this just for a second. When it comes to your presence, how can you offer hope to someone? Is there someone that you need to be present with? If a name comes to mind, there's a spot there, write that stuff down. You know, maybe you need to visit someone in their home, or maybe it's a nursing home, maybe it's a hospital, maybe it, I don't know what it is for you. For me, it was in a church. What about your words? How can you offer hope with your words? You know, maybe it's a telephone call or an email. Maybe it's a face-to-face that you need to have and you've been ignoring for a long time. Maybe it's one of those that you just need to say, you know what, I'm sorry. But in your love and in serving them in lovingly, what are some things that you can do? Maybe it's by shoveling their snow. You know what, we got all that snow yesterday. And we were out and had to go out in the middle of it. I come home last night, and my driveway and my walk and all that was shoveled. And it was my next door neighbor. You know, we've been living next door to them for about 12 years because, you know, they've been there about 12 years. And it blew me away. I mean, I always, you know, when I'm out there, you know, do the houses on either side of me, you know, with the snowblower and that kind of stuff. But it just blew me away. I wasn't expecting that. You know, maybe in the summer it's mow the grass or take out the trash or watch over someone's house or whatever it might be. Maybe that's what it is. You see, God's love for us, let's just go back and I'm wrapping, gives us the reason and the strength to be hope for someone else. We can make a difference in someone else's life. And we can love them with our presence, with our words, and by the way we lovingly serve them. So who's God telling you to give some hope to? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that your love for us is outrageous. And we really appreciate your outrageous and radical love through Jesus. God, we just ask that you give us the courage to see the people that we could give hope to through our presence, through our words, through the way that we serve them. God, that you give us courage to act on that and to be hope for someone else. And Lord, I just pray for everybody sitting here, those who are feeling hopeless, that you give them courage today to reach out to you and to trust you for their circumstance and to allow you through your Spirit to pour into them an overflowing and bubbling up hope. God, we ask that you change us all to be hope bearers like that, volcanoes of hope to our world around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.